The Ascent of Mount Carmel, Book 3, Chapter 36, which continues to treat of images, and describes the ignorance which certain persons have with respect to them. There is much that might be said of the stupidity which many persons display with regard to images. Their foolishness reaches such a point that some of them place more confidence in one kind of image than in another, believing that God will hear them more readily because of these than because of those, even when both represent the same thing, as when there are two of Christ or two of Our Lady. And this happens because they have more affection for the one kind of workmanship than for the other, which implies the crudest ideas concerning intercourse with God and the worship and honor that are owed to Him, which has solely to do with the faith and the purity of heart of him that prays. For if God sometimes grants more favors by means of one image rather than by another of the same kind, it is not because there is more virtue to this effect in one than in another, however much difference there may be in their workmanship, but because some persons better awaken their own devotion by one than by another. If they had had the same devotion for the one as for the other, or even without the use of either, they would receive the same favors from God. Hence the reason for which God rouses miracles and grants favors by means of one kind of image rather than by another, is not that these should be esteemed more than those, but to the end that by means of the wonder that they cause, there may be awakened sleeping devotion, and the affection of the faithful for prayer. And hence it comes that, as the contemplation of the image at that time enkindles devotion and makes us to continue in prayer, both these being means whereby God hears and grants that which is asked of Him, therefore, at that time and by means of that same image, God continues to work favors and miracles because of the prayer and affection which are then shown. For it is certain that God does not do it because of the image, which in itself is no more than a painted thing, but because of the devotion and faith which the person has towards the saint which it represents. And so if you have the same devotion and faith in Our Lady before one image representing her as before another, since the person represented is the same, and even, as we have said, if you had no such image at all, you would receive the same favors. For it is clear from experience that when God grants certain favors and works miracles, He does so, as a rule, by means of certain images which are not well carved or cunningly formed or painted, so that the faithful may attribute nothing to the figure or the painting. Furthermore, our Lord is frequently wont to grant these favors by means of those images that are most remote and solitary. One reason for this is that the effort necessary to journey to them causes the affections to be increased and makes the act of prayer more earnest. Another reason is that we may withdraw ourselves from noise and from people when we pray, even as did the Lord. Wherefore, he that makes a pilgrimage does well if he makes it at a time when no others are doing so, even though the time be unusual. I should never advise him to make a pilgrimage when a great multitude is doing so, for as a rule, on these occasions, people return in a state of greater distraction than when they went. And many set out on these pilgrimages and make them for recreation rather than for devotion. Where there is devotion and faith, then any image will suffice. But if there is none, none will suffice. Our Savior was a very living image in the world, and yet those that had no faith, even though they went about with him and saw his wondrous works, derived no benefit from them. And this was the reason why, as the evangelist says, he did few mighty works in his own country. I desire also to speak here of certain supernatural effects which are sometimes produced by certain images upon certain persons. To certain images, God gives a particular spiritual influence upon such persons, so that the figure of the image and the devotion caused by it remain fixed in his mind, and the person has them ever present before him. And so, when he suddenly thinks of the image, the spiritual influence which works upon him is of the same kind as when he saw it. Sometimes it is less, but sometimes it is even greater. Yet, from another image, although it be of more perfect workmanship, he will not obtain the same spiritual effect. Many persons, too, have devotion to one kind of workmanship rather than to another, and to some they will have no more than a natural inclination and affection, just as we prefer seeing one person's face to another's, and they will naturally become more attracted to a particular image, and will keep it more vividly in their imagination, even though it is not as beautiful as others, just because their nature is attracted to that kind of form and figure which it represents. And some persons will think that the affection which they have for such or such an image is devotion, whereas it will perhaps be no more than natural inclination and affection. Again, it may happen that when they look at an image, they will see it move, or make signs and gestures and indications, or speak. This, and the variety of supernatural effects caused by images of which we have here been speaking, are, it is true, quite frequently good and true effects, produced by God either to increase devotion, or so that the soul may have some support on which to lean, because it is somewhat weak, and so that it may not be distracted. Yet, frequently again, they are produced by the devil in order to cause deception and harm. We shall therefore give instruction concerning this in the chapter following. Chapter 37. Of how the rejoicing of the will must be directed, by way of the images, to God, so that the soul may not go astray because of them, or be hindered by them. Just as images are of great benefit for remembering God and the saints, and for moving the will to devotion when they are used in the ordinary way, as is fitting, so they will lead to great error if, when supernatural happenings come to pass in connection with them, the soul should not be able to conduct itself as is fitting for its journey to God. For one of the means by which the devil lays hold on incautious souls, with great ease, and obstructs the way of spiritual truth for them, is the use of extraordinary and supernatural happenings, of which he gives examples by means of images, both the material and corporeal images used by the church, and also those which he is wont to fix in the fancy in relation to such or such a saint, or an image of him, transforming himself into an angel of light that he may deceive. For in those very means which we possess for our relief and help, the astute devil contrives to hide himself in order to catch us when we are least prepared. Wherefore it is concerning good things that the soul that is good must ever have the greatest misgivings, for evil things bear their own testimony with them. Hence, in order to avoid all the evils which may happen to the soul in this connection, which are its being hindered from soaring upward to God, or its using images in a unworthy and ignorant manner, or its being deceived by them through natural or supernatural means, all of which are things that we have touched upon above, and in order likewise to purify the rejoicing of the will in them, and by means of them to lead the soul to God, for which reason the church recommends their use, I desire here to set down only one warning, which will suffice for everything. And this warning is that, since images serve us as a motive for invisible things, we must strive to set the motive and the affection and the rejoicing of our will only upon that which in fact they represent. Let the faithful soul, then, be careful that when he sees the image, he does not desire that his senses should be absorbed by it, whether the image be corporeal or imaginary, whether beautifully made, whether richly adorned, whether the devotion that it causes be of sense or of spirit, whether it produce supernatural manifestations or not. The soul must on no account set any store by these accidents, nor even regard them, but must raise up its mind from the image to that which it represents, centering the sweetness and rejoicing of its will, together with the prayer and devotion of its spirit, upon God, or upon the saint who is being invoked. For that which belongs to the living reality and to the spirit should not be usurped by sense and by the painted object. If the soul do this, it will not be deceived, for it will set no store by anything that the image may say to it, nor will it occupy its sense or its spirit in such a way that they cannot travel freely to God, nor will it place more confidence in one image than in another. And an image which would cause the soul devotion by supernatural means will now do so more abundantly, since the soul will now go with its affections directly to God. For whenever God grants these and other favors, he does so by inclining the affection of the joy of the will to that which is invisible. And this he wishes us also to do, by annihilating the power and sweetness of the faculties with respect to these visible things of sense. Chapter 38 continues to describe motive good, speaks of oratories and places dedicated to prayer. I think it has now been explained how the spiritual person may find as great imperfection in the accidents of images, by setting his pleasure and rejoicing upon them as in other corporeal and temporal things, and perchance an imperfection more perilous still. And I say perchance more perilous, because when a person says that the objects of his rejoicing are holy, he feels more secure, and fears not to cling to them and become attached to them in a natural way. And thus such a person is sometimes greatly deceived, thinking himself to be full of devotion, because he perceives that he takes pleasure in these holy things, when perchance this is due only to his natural desire and temperament, which lead him to this, just as they lead him to other things. Hence it arises, we are now beginning to treat of oratories, prayer rooms, that there are some persons who never tire of adding to their oratories images of one kind and then of another, and take pleasure in the order and array in which they set them out, so that these oratories may be well adorned and pleasing to behold. Yet they love God no more when their oratories are ornate than when they are simple. Nay, rather do they love him less, since, as we have said, the pleasure which they set upon their painted adornments is stolen from the living reality. It is true that all the adornment and embellishment and respect that can be lavished upon images amounts to very little, and that therefore those who have images and treat them with a lack of decency and reverence are worthy of severe reproof, as are those who have images so ill-carved that they take away devotion rather than produce it. For which reason some image-makers, who are very defective and unskilled in this art, should be forbidden to practice it. But what has that to do with the attachment and affection and desire which you have for these outward adornments and decorations, when your senses are absorbed by them in such a way that your heart is hindered from journeying to God, and from loving him, and forgetting all things for love of him? If you fail in the latter aim for the sake of the former, Not only will God not esteem you for it, but he will even chasten you for not having sought his pleasure in all things rather than your own. This you may clearly gather from the description of that feast which they made for his majesty when he entered Jerusalem. They received him with songs and with branches, and the Lord wept, for their hearts were very far removed from him, and they paid him reverence only with outward adornments and signs. We may say of them that they were making a festival for themselves rather than God, and this is done nowadays by many, who, when there is some solemn festival in a place, are apt to rejoice because of the pleasure which they themselves will find in it, whether in seeing or in being seen, or whether in eating or in some other selfish thing, rather than to rejoice at being acceptable to God. By these inclinations and intentions, they are giving no pleasure to God. Especially is this so when those who celebrate festivals invent ridiculous and undevout things to intersperse in them, so that they may incite people to laughter, which causes them greater distraction. And other persons invent things which merely please people, rather than move them to devotion. And what shall I say of persons who celebrate festivals for reasons connected with their own interests? They alone, and God who sees them, know if their regard and desire are set upon such interests rather than in that of God. For that which they do for their own pleasure or for the pleasure of men, God will not account as done for himself. Yea, many who take part in God's festivals will be enjoying themselves even while God is angry with them, as he was with the children of Israel when they made a festival and sang and danced before their idol, thinking they were keeping a festival in honor of God, of whom he slew many thousands. Or again, as he was with the priests Nabal and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, whom he slew with the censers in their hands, because they offered strange fire. Or, as with the man that entered the wedding feast, ill-adorned and ill-garbed, whom the king commanded to be thrown into outer darkness, bound hand and foot. By this it may be known how ill God suffers these irreverences in assemblies that are held for his service. For how many festivals, O my God, are made for thee by the sons of men to the devil's advantage rather than to thine? The devil takes a delight in them, for such gatherings bring him business, as they might to a trader. And how often will you say concerning them, "This people honors me with their lips alone, but their heart is far from me, for they serve me from a wrong cause." For the sole reason for which God must be served is that he is who he is, and not for any other immediate ends. And thus, to serve him for other reasons than solely that he is who he is to serve him without regard for him as the ultimate reason. Returning now to oratories, I say that some persons deck them out for their own pleasure, rather than for the pleasure of God. And some persons set so little account by the devotion which they arouse, that they think no more of them than of their own secular antechambers. Some, indeed, think even less of them, for they take more pleasure in the profane than in the divine. But let us cease speaking of this, and speak only of those who are more particular, that is to say, of those who consider themselves devout persons. Many of these center their desire and pleasure upon their oratory and its adornments, to such an extent that they squander on them all the time that they should be employing in prayer to God and interior recollection. They cannot see that by not arranging their oratory with a view to the interior recollection and peace of the soul, they are as much distracted by it as by anything else, and will find the pleasure which they take in it a continual occasion of unrest, and more so still if anyone endeavors to deprive them of it. End of chapter 38.